From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of the pre-recorded episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, author of When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers. Let's now rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and Dr. D'Ambrosio in their conversation.
You present Origen as a genius on the one hand, but you also point out that there was chaff mixed with the wheat of Origen's genius.
Yeah. In fact, people in the history of the church were so aware of the chaff that they dismissed the wheat. And so what we got to do is go back and recover that wheat and not discard it because there's chaff. There are some allegories that get kind of wild with Origen, and there are also some doctrines. Now, we just have to keep in mind there were no ecumenical councils yet. We didn't have the Nicene Creed yet in the time of Origen. So we had the scriptures, we had the liturgy, we had the apostolic tradition, but lots of things hadn't been explained yet. And Origen was a pioneer. He was really an explorer, and that was part of his role. And explorers and pioneers sometimes get off on the wrong track, and Origen did. And so there were some things that he thought. One of the things, just keep in mind, he always said, I'm in complete submission, of course, to the Lord, but also to the church. I'm a man of the church. And if there's anything I ever say that the church says is wrong, don't listen to me. Listen to the church. So he has some beautiful quotes along those lines. He's a very humble man. But in that time when he was doing exploration, he went in places that the church later said, no, that's not really the right place to go. Like that at the end, all will be saved, including the demons, you know. So there's certain kinds of things that we don't follow Origen on. But what the church has retained of Origen's thought is priceless. And you can find it in the Eastern Fathers. You can find it in the Western Fathers. Just before recording this podcast, we went through Holy Week. And the water and the blood that flowed from Christ's side, you see in that all the fathers, like Chrysostom, say, you know, that we see there Eucharist and baptism from which the church is born and takes nourishment. Well, the first one that we have who sees that and writes that in the tradition is Origen. He could have received that from apostolic tradition, or it could have been an insight that he had that everyone said after him, yes, absolutely, that's right. We're not sure, but he's a very important influencer of all the fathers, East and West, Augustine, Chrysostom, Nyssa, just so many of the great fathers owe so much to Origen, and therefore we owe so much to him as well.
Another great apologist in the early church was Tertullian. Whenever I say Tertullian, I think about Trinity, because he is the one who coined that Latin term, Trinity, a term we use over and over again in modern vernacular within the church. And yet this is a term that codifies what is taught in Scripture, not a term that we find in Scripture.
Exactly. And that's part of what the fathers of the church do, is they pass on the apostolic tradition, but they also help clarify it. They also help give us structure, concepts, words to express it better. And so we get this word Trinitas that explains three persons in one God. And that classic definition we find in Tertullian, and in the same way we find the beautiful expression that Christ is one person in two natures, human and divine. These two formulae become classic in Christian orthodoxy, both East and West, the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church and Protestants who are Trinitarian. You know, all we have this in common. And we have Tertullian in large part to thank for expressing it with this kind of conciseness and clarity.
What do you make of Tertullian's fall from grace, as it were?
Well, you talked about not sugarcoating the story, you know, and Tertullian's a good example of genius. You know, I think that there are gifts called charisms that the Holy Spirit gives to people, and that doesn't necessarily mean there's no faults when it comes to holiness, you know. And I think the problem with Tertullian, he is a bit arrogant, and he's a bit proud, and he ends up getting involved with a rigorous sect called the Montanists. And part of what they were about was they were very critical of church authority for being too soft on people, too soft on sinners. And unfortunately, this is the direction that Tertullian goes in the later years of his life, very rigorous about sin, about forgiveness, about many things having to do with pleasure and sexuality. He just goes off with this movement that was popular in the latter part of the second century. So that's kind of sad, but it doesn't invalidate the great contributions that he makes through his earlier writings. And even actually after he starts veering off in some of these other areas, still his Christology and his Trinitarian theology was very important, very good. So again, I love the fact that we are not obliged. We are Christians, as Catholics, as Orthodox, as Protestant Christians, as evangelical Christians. We're not beholden to one person except to Jesus Christ. And so, you know, even though in the Orthodox and Catholic Church we have, and the Protestant Church as well, we have heroes and saints, you know, we don't follow any person completely other than Jesus. And I would say in the fathers of the church, it's what they agree on together that witnesses to the apostolic tradition. And there seem to be authoritative and infallible. But, you know, individually, they can go off a little bit here and there. And most of them did, other than Gregory of Nazianzus, the Gregory the theologian. He's one that never seems to have really gone off in any of his writing. But others do. But the problem is, you know, in many cases, a lot of times when they do go off, it's only later that the church clarifies the position. Unfortunately, with Tertullian, unlike Origen, he didn't have the humility that Origen had, or the holiness, in my opinion. Tertullian was an imperfect character, but a great one nonetheless.
As we all are. Cyprian of Carthage. You can't fail to mention Cyprian. I have quoted him over and over again through the course of my ministry because he was famous for On the Unity of the Church. And in that volume, he talks about the fact that you can't have God for your father if you don't have the church for your mother, that outside the church, there is no salvation because salvation is the church. And in talking about the unity of the church, he uses the illustration, the seamless tunic of Jesus Christ as a symbol for unity.
Absolutely. And I think it's important, you know, this idea of the church as mother. For some folks, that's kind of a different idea. I don't think you find lots of Christians thinking of the church that way. I think a lot of times people think of the church rather as an institution. And, you know, Cyprian is very clear on the importance of the bishop as the local sign and focal point and instrument of unity. And so he's very strong on the importance of the authority of the bishop. But for him, the church is not primarily an institution. It's primarily a mother. And the baptismal font is the mother's womb through which new children come. I love this. And I think all we need to kind of think about our own model of the church and how we think about the church. But the church is really an organic reality. There's lots of different metaphors for the church. But the primary ones are things like family, mother, and body of Christ, and not so much institution. So we see, yet the institutional dimension is very important to preserve the unity of that family and the connect it to its apostolic foundation. So I think Cyprian is really an important figure. The Church of North Africa is a very important church. Tertullian was one of the thinkers of that. And, you know, it's fascinating, even though Tertullian seems to have died out of full communion with the church and the bishop of Carthage, the successor to that bishop of Tertullian, Cyprian, still calls Tertullian a master and reads Tertullian regularly. And I love this, that the church is able to look past the faults of its sons and daughters and, you know, eat the meat and spit out the bones. And that's what Cyprian did when it came to the legacy of Tertullian.
And ultimately, St. Cyprian beheaded for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And the story is poignant, it's profound, and, you know, we see modern-day beheadings taking place in the Levant, and we think about so many who were beheaded, having their head cut off, like John the Baptist in the early church.
It is amazing, yeah, and, you know, that was the merciful way to die, by the way. You know, crucifixion was the shameful way to put a slave to death or a provincial. So a citizen who committed a capital crime would be beheaded. And that's how Justin died. That's how Cyprian died. I think it's beautiful that, you know, the Romans wanted to go after the heads of the church. They thought that if they could get rid of the leaders, that the whole movement would die. So they went after the clergy around the year 250, and that's how Cyprian died, and so did at that time the Bishop of Rome. The Pope also died in that same persecution. But you know, that did not destroy the church, and in fact, that emperor fell into divine judgment. He went into battle in the east against the Parthians and was the only Roman emperor ever to be captured and never be returned by the Parthians. We don't know what happened to him to this day for sure, but we know that his son decided to change his tune and stop persecution. So there was a period of peace under his son that lasted about 40 years for the church.
Don't go away. We'll be right back and rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio. Long before the schism between East and West, long before the words Catholic, Orthodox, and Evangelical referred to communities distinct and separated from each other, the fathers of the church gloried in the one faith of the united body of Christ, which can be none other than Evangelical, Catholic, and Orthodox. It's time to rediscover our common inheritance. Marcellino D'Ambrosio wrote When the Church Was Young to take modern Christians on a journey to the days when the church was young. By exploring our roots together, we will experience new growth that will produce new fruit, new unity, and great joy. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Do you ever wonder what the early church was like? In When the Church Was Young, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio dusts off dry theology and brings to life the lives of early church heroes, Augustine, Athanasius, Chrysostom, and many more. Long before the words Catholic, Orthodox, and Evangelical referred to distinct and separated communities, the fathers of the church gloried in one faith, the united body of Christ, which can be none other than Evangelical, Catholic, and Orthodox. It's time to rediscover our common inheritance and return to the days when the church was young to experience new growth that will produce new fruit, new unity, and joy. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
Let's rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio as they continue their conversation.
You talk about the great persecution that begins in AD 303 with an edict that prescribed that all Christian buildings were to be destroyed and that sacred scriptures and liturgical vessels should be seized and meetings were forbidden. And then you had a year later all Christian clergy being imprisoned. And yet this was one of those persecutions, as great as it was, that ended with the Edict of Milan in 313, where you have Christianity actually becoming the faith of the Roman Empire.
Yeah, it's a pretty amazing story. It just kind of goes to show the blood of the martyrs really is the seed of the church. When the world persecutes the church becomes more itself, and its witness becomes more compelling and more powerful. And I think, you know, the sacrifice of the martyrs has great intercessory power, calling down the Lord's blessing upon the evangelization efforts of the church. So the irony is, the more the Roman government persecuted the church, the more the church grew. And at the time of Constantine, you know, probably 10% of the empire was Christian at that point in time, probably about 6 million people. Constantine himself had an experience of some kind of vision that led him to trust in Christ's protection in a battle that was decisive and made him the emperor. So the next year, after his great victory in Rome at the Milvian Bridge, he declared religious liberty and religious toleration in the empire. And he realized that the government owed the church a lot because it had destroyed its people's lives. It destroyed property, seized property, seized sacred books. So actually, the first churches that were built by the government were built in restitution for the injustice of that persecution. And that's where the Lateran Basilica in Rome comes from, for example, which was the first church in the West. And to this day is, you know, kind of the mother church of the Western churches in Christianity.
Mm-hmm. We've talked about the Apostolic Fathers and the Apologists, probably time to move on to the Nicene Fathers. And in that context, perhaps we ought to talk about the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. This was one of the most important of the seven ecumenical councils. In fact, along with the Council of Constantinople, it codified the singular Christological and Trinitarian truths that we hold to be so dear within the authentic body of Christ today.
Absolutely. It was called to settle the problem because as the church emerged from persecution, unfortunately, there were some folks who were teaching something new that was unsettling the church, and that is that Jesus was incarnate of the Word, but the Word that became flesh in Jesus was not equal to the Father. Instead, it was a creature, God's first creature, through which He creates the rest of the universe. And there was a priest named Arius who taught that. And he was a very clever dude. He's from Alexandria, a very wealthy parish, had a lot of followers. He taught the dockhands along the Nile there in Alexandria as the Nile meets the sea. He taught them his theology in song, and they carried it all over the empire to various ports. So it became a real issue. Constantine is now confronted with a problem. He thought the church would help renew Roman society and unify it, and he sees disunity. So he calls the council, and bishops come from all over the East, and representative of the Bishop of Rome shows up, and they listen to Arius, and they listen to a deacon from Alexandria named Athanasius, and they say, no, Arius, this is wrong. We need to emphasize this is absolutely wrong. And they basically take a creed that was prayed at baptism in a local church, and they expand it and clarify that Jesus, that the Word is God from God, light from light. He's true God from true God, and he's begotten, yes. He's the only begotten Son of the Father, but not at a moment in time. He's not made. He's begotten, which means he comes from the Father eternally. And so this is very clear, and everyone signs it except Arius and two others, and they're exiled. So that's really what happens in the Council of Nicaea. It's the first time that all the bishops or representatives of all the bishops of the world meet together to deal with a very serious problem that impacts everyone So it's called an ecumenical council, a council of the whole world or a council of the whole household, literally, the church being the household of the faith. So it's really, really important. That creed is, it's a beautiful gift that is bequeathed to us that many of us recite very frequently in our worship services.
And so important to us even today because, you know, you think that Arianism would have disappeared, but it hasn't. The Jehovah's Witnesses are the Arians of today. So they believe that God creates Jesus Christ and then Jesus Christ becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. So again, these councils, they hammer out these important Trinitarian and Christological truths, which still have incredible import for us in the present.
Absolutely. If Christianity is a love relationship between us and God, then we really need to know who God is. And to get that wrong really is very, very serious. So it's important, you know, the dogmas of who Jesus is, true God and true man, that God is one God in three persons, you know, this is really central to understanding who it is we love and who we're called to be, who we are. Since we're made in the image and likeness of God, it's pretty important to know who God is. So this is critical, and it's a great gift that we've received so much clarity from our ancestors in the faith, these fathers of the church.
And the clarity of your book is absolutely stunning. One of the things that you point out, and it's sort of parenthetical but so critical, is how heresy arises when people seek to take the mystery or paradox out of the Christian faith. So people become impatient with mystery, and heresy seeks to domesticate paradox or mystery. And I think that's one of the critical errors of the church. We have to live with tension. There's so many things that we can't explain. How do we explain fully how Christ can be one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine, or how God can be one in essence and three in person or subject? There's explanations that we give, but ultimately, if we try to rip the paradox or the mystery out of the Christian faith, we denude it, we domesticate it.
Yes. God is not like a crossword puzzle that we can solve, and once solved, just put in our back pocket and move on. If we could master God with our intellect, we'd be God. You know, so it kind of stands to reason that what you understand fully, what you can master, cannot possibly be God. And heresy always tries to master God and simplify in a certain way, domesticate. I love that word that you used. I love C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. Aslan, who's a figure of Christ, Aslan is not a tame lion. You can't domesticate God, fit him in your little categories. So mystery doesn't mean that you can't understand anything about God. It means there's so much to understand that you can never get it completely and fully in your brain. And there's always more to explore. That's part of the good news in mystery, that the tension, the paradox, means that we can sit before God forever in wonder and we'll never get bored. And I love that about the fathers. When they talk about the mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of Christmas, they just revel in the paradox. They celebrate it. They ponder it. And that is so energizing and life-giving. That is really the way to go.
I love what you just said, because even in eternity, we'll never come to an end of exploring God. He's ineffable.
Amen.
So there'll be no boredom in the new heavens and the new earth. A hallmark of heresy is to cling to private opinion as opposed to seeing the church as the ground and pillar of truth. And, you know, I think this is one of the big problems in the modern church today. If you look at the broad swath of the church, there's so much private opinion. And, you know, I have to confess that over the years I've fallen prey to that because I have been studying the Word of God for such a long period of time. And I think that I can come to a corner of the truth, but I really can't. I have to test what I believe in light of what the church has always taught.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's an issue, again, of humility. That's part of holiness. I mean, honestly, the whole mystery of redemption is a mystery of the humility of God, who leaps from the glory at the right hand of the Father. The Word leaps into the squalor of a stable and then humbles himself, as it says in Philippians 2, to not only die, but die the death of a slave, the most shameful death of all. I mean, the Lord humbles himself. And actually, I think this is a mystery of what holiness is about. Arrogance is the antithesis of holiness. And there's a certain arrogance to think I know better than 2,000 years of the church's heritage, that I have an insight that's brand new, that is better than the insights of the fathers and the councils. And you know, I mean, there's a certain kind of submission to Christ that expresses itself through submission to Christ's body. And I think that just the way it works. So any theologian, and that's what I loved about Origen. Origen was always in submission to the Lord and through the church to the Lord, to the church, because it's Christ's body. And I think that's the posture that all of us should have. And if we have that posture, we're good. I mean, I think we're in good shape. And once we lose that posture, then division happens and pride takes over and lots of bad things happen.
Thank you for listening to this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To hear this Hank Unplugged podcast interview with Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio in its entirety, go to equip.org, iTunes, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcasts. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you Dr. D'Ambrosio's book, When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.